And so Romans 8 and beginning in verse 28, before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the righteousness of Jesus Christ and for his atoning death on the cross, which is the supreme display of your love for us, by which you have bound us to yourself in Jesus Christ, and from which love nothing can separate us. Father, we pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to understand and believe the gospel as it is proclaimed this morning. We pray that you would give us a right understanding of your word, and by your grace that you would make us doers of your word and not hearers only. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 8 and verse 28, beloved congregation, hear the word of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God. Now, as you can see in verse 31, Paul raises a question about his teaching that he proceeds to answer in the following verses. Paul wants to draw out a conclusion from his teaching. So he raises the question, what then shall we say to these things? Verse 31, what are we to conclude? What inference is to be drawn from my teaching? What then shall we say to these things? Now, by these things, he means the things that he has been saying in the previous verses in Romans chapter 8 and also in the previous chapters of the book. Paul wants to draw a conclusion from his teaching that he has presented in the previous verses and chapters of the letter. And so the whole course of his teaching in Romans has been leading up to this point. It has been leading up to this conclusion. So Paul wants us to understand that what he says in the following verses is a summary. It is a summary conclusion of his entire exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ up to this point. And Paul introduces his conclusion by raising the question, what then shall we say to these things? And he answers that question by stating another question, which you find in the second half of verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now that question is obviously rhetorical. Paul means that since God is for us, no one can be against us. And so that's Paul's summary conclusion of his teaching in Romans up to this point. And you'll notice that it is a twofold conclusion. So there are two things that Paul wants us to know and understand. First of all, he wants us to know that God is for us. And secondly, he wants us to know that since God is for us, no one can be against us. Now, let me explain what he means by those two things. First of all, he says that God is for us. Now, Paul does not mean here that God is our ally. He is not for us in the sense that he is our ally. Rather, he means that God is for us in the sense that God is our God. God is our God, and we are his people. God is for us in that he has redeemed us for himself. He has purchased us as his own possession. He is our God, and we are his people. We belong to him. We are his. God is for us, and we belong to him. We are his people. And so God is for us as our sovereign Lord and Savior who has redeemed us and who has removed us from the realm of sin and death and has brought us into the realm of the Holy Spirit through the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it might be helpful here to compare what Paul is saying in these verses to the preface of the Ten Commandments when God said to the Israelites, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." In that event, in that redemptive act by which he delivered them from bondage, God was for Israel. And since God was for them, no one could stand against them. Now, Pharaoh tried to stand against them, but his attempts were futile because God was for them. Now, Pharaoh's final attempt to stand against the Israelites was at the Red Sea, but that did not work out too well for him, did it? That's when God destroyed Pharaoh and his army. He destroyed them in the Red Sea. Now, Paul is saying something very similar about us in our passage this morning. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Just as God was for Israel in the redemptive act by which he delivered them from slavery, God is for us in the ultimate act of redemption by which he has delivered us from slavery to sin and death through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And if God is for us, as Paul has proclaimed that he is in Romans chapters 1 through 8, then who can be against us? Who could stand against Israel when God was for them? Could Pharaoh and his armies stand against Israel? No, they were drowned in the sea. Against Pharaoh, the Israelites were victorious. They were more than conquerors. And so it is with us. Since God is for us, no one can be against us. And so first, when Paul says that God is for us, he means that in the redeeming work of his Son, Jesus Christ, God is for us as our Redeemer, who has purchased us for himself to belong to him as his people, his covenant people. God is for us as the one who foreknew us and predestined us and called us and justified us and glorified us, as Paul put it in verses 29 and 30. And so the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, God's entire work of salvation from beginning to end, from God's eternal decree before the foundation of the world by which he predestined us for salvation, all the way to the very end of time when God will glorify us, God's entire work of salvation from beginning to end is summarized and comprehended in these four little words: God is for us. So that's the meaning of the first part of Paul's twofold conclusion. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, the second part of Paul's conclusion needs to be explained a bit more. Paul says here at the end of verse 31 that no one can be against us. Now, that statement might surprise you given the fact that there are many people against us. There are many adversaries to the church. The church has many enemies. From the very beginning of the church and all the way down to our day, the church has had numerous enemies. And in fact, Paul himself frequently suffered persecution at the hands of those enemies. And so how can Paul say that no one can be against us? Well, Paul, of course, has not forgotten about his own experience with the enemies of the church. And he certainly does not mean to deny that the church has enemies. In fact, if you look down again at verses 35 and 36, you'll see that Paul mentions opposition to the church of the most violent kind by the enemies of the church. In verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Now, in Paul's day, and in virtually every generation since then, the saints have been regarded by their enemies as sheep to be slaughtered. And even today, believers around the world are violently persecuted for righteousness' sake. The church has always had many enemies who stand against her, who revile her and persecute her, and utter all kinds of evil against her falsely on account of Christ. And so how can Paul say that if God is for us, no one can be against us? Paul, you see, does not deny opposition, but he emphatically denies that any opposition against the church can be successful. Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt may pursue the Israelites to destroy them, but their efforts are utterly futile because God was for them. And so it is with us. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" His answer is in verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now we need to be very clear here that Paul is not saying that the church will be spared from tribulation and persecution. He is not saying that believers will never face danger or the sword. To the contrary, Paul makes it clear that they will be led like lambs to the slaughter. Verse 36, "For your sake, for the sake of God, for Christ's sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And until Jesus Christ returns, the church will suffer at the hands of her enemies. But even if the saints suffer, even if the saints are persecuted, even if the saints are tortured and even martyred, they are always victorious. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so in every single encounter with adversity and hostility, even if it leads to death, we are abundantly victorious through him who loved us. That is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his supreme sacrifice of himself for us on the cross loved us with an infinite love. And by that supreme act of love, in laying down his life for us, he bound us to himself with a permanent and indestructible bond. And so Paul wants us to understand that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 38, he says, "For I am sure, I am certain, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, Paul is absolutely certain of this truth because it is the necessary conclusion of his gospel. What then shall we say to these things? What conclusion are we to draw? This conclusion: nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And notice how in these verses, 38 and 39, Paul universalizes his list in the most emphatic and comprehensive way possible, because he wants to make it absolutely clear that there is nothing in all the world that can possibly separate us from Jesus Christ. No angel or demon or any power or ruler or anything else in all of creation, he says, can possibly separate us from that bond of loving fellowship and communion that we have with God in Jesus Christ. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from that. The love of God that binds us to himself in Christ is imperishable. And one writer put it this way, nothing in the course of time, nor in the expanse of space, nothing in the whole universe can sever the children of God from the love of God secured for them in Christ Jesus. And that is precisely what Satan wants to do, isn't it? He wants to separate us from Christ, and he certainly wants us to think that we have been separated from Christ. That's what he wants us to believe. Paul wants us to have this as a firm and settled and unshakable conviction in our hearts that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can ever separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. And no amount of adversity or hostility or opposition or persecution, whether human or demonic, can conquer the church, ever. To the contrary, verse 37, in the very experience of these trials and tribulations and persecutions, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so despite all appearances to the contrary, the church is always victorious. Now, Paul is saying to the Christians at Rome, and don't forget this point, that many of the Christians in Rome had actually seen others martyred for their faith. Many of them had personally witnessed believers martyred for their faith, and some of them may have even lost family and friends to martyrdom. And yet Paul is saying to them that when you see believers put to death, when you witness that, when you see believers put to death for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's what you are witnessing. You are witnessing the absolute, complete, unqualified, and glorious victory of the saints of God over their enemies. Do you see that? That's what he's saying to them. In their death, they are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved them, and from whose love they cannot ever be separated. Nothing can ever come between us and the love of God in Christ Jesus that saved us. Nothing at all. That bond of loving communion, the bond of loving fellowship that God in the work of Christ, the love of God in Christ, the love of God in the person and work of Christ, the love of God that he not only manifested to us in Jesus Christ, but the love of God in Christ by which he bound us to himself, that loving bond of fellowship and communion with God in Christ is unbreakable. It's imperishable. It's indestructible. It cannot be undone. It cannot be undone any more than the death of Christ by which God established that loving bond of communion with us can be undone. The bond by which God unites us to himself in Christ is permanent, irreversible, and imperishable. And our salvation, therefore, is utterly, infallibly, and eternally secure. Nothing can possibly be more secure than our salvation. Now, to put it in other words, in words that Paul uses earlier in Romans chapter 8, once the Holy Spirit has joined us to the Lord Jesus Christ through Spirit-gifted faith, that union with Christ, when the Spirit unites us to Christ, the Spirit produces faith in our hearts and thereby unites us to Christ, that union with Christ can never be undone, ever. The saving love of God in Christ is permanent, and that's why our salvation is infallibly secured. Now, there is one more thing I want to point out from this passage of Scripture this morning, and I will have more to say about this text, God willing, next Sunday or the next time we come back to it. But here, just in closing today, there's one more thing I want to point out from this passage of Scripture. Very often, it is the case that when we face adversity or afflictions or tribulations, very often we are tempted to doubt God's love for us. It is during those times of afflictions and trials that we often question or doubt God's love for us, isn't it? If God truly does love me, we think, if God truly does love me and His Son Christ, then why am I going through this? Why am I going through this distress? Or why am I suffering these afflictions? Or why am I suffering this persecution? Why am I suffering famine and danger? Why am I facing these perils if God truly does love me in Christ? And Paul wants us to know, and he wants us to take to heart and never forget this, that these things, these afflictions, these times of trials and tribulations that we face throughout the Christian life are not signs that God does not love us. Rather, these things do not in any way or to any degree remove us or separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And these adverse circumstances are things that will continue to characterize our lives on earth, but that God uses all of them and in fact has ordained all of them to accomplish the ends to which He predestined us, which is to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that takes us back to verses 28 and 29, doesn't it? Verse 28, "For those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Now, the all things that God works together for our good include those tribulations, those persecutions, those trials, those afflictions, the distress, and the suffering of the saints, even at the hands of her enemies when the church is persecuted. Those things work together for our good because God uses them to make us like Jesus Christ. He's conforming us to the image of His Son and His suffering so that we may share with Him in His glory in the age to come. And so, far from separating us from the love of Christ, they demonstrate the love of Christ for us by the way that God uses them to make us like Christ. Now, that makes a huge difference in how we understand our afflictions, doesn't it? They're not moments in life when we should question or doubt God's love for us, but we should see the love of God demonstrated in these trials because God has ordained them for us to use them to make us like Jesus Christ. They do not work against us. They work for us. They do not work against our salvation. They work for our salvation. They don't remove us. They don't separate us from the love of God in Christ. They rather should make us even more aware of His love for us in Jesus Christ, into whose image He is conforming us. To Him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.